Lord, that your word would be proclaimed in a way that is edifying and close to our hearts and our minds, that we would learn from your word, that we'd find ways today to apply it to our lives and to be pleasing and right in our walk with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I titled the message today, Jonah's Second Chance. I'm sure you've heard the statement before, the saying, God is a God of second chances. But as I thought about that and I prepared the message this past week, instead of saying it, God's a God of second chances, I'd like to say God is a God of another chance. And of course, the reason for that is to give us another chance sometimes in our life, to bring us to something, right? You know, I think God's trying to tell me something. And it's right in line with this. And if you do think that God's trying to tell you something, the good thing, we should be yielding to that, because more than likely it is God who's trying to tell us something. You know, we're hearing the same scripture over and over, or we're hearing somebody, different people in different places of our life, we're hearing him say something, and it's the same message, it's the same thing. An example, when I was going through a hard time in my life, the key word that God was using, the watchword for me was let go. Simple phrase, two words, let go. But I'd hear different people say it, and I knew it was God that was saying it. See, now you can't use that on me, because now I told you so. I know that's not going to be a word. But I, over years, I remembered, I would hear it. I wouldn't hear it for maybe a couple of years, and then I'd hear it, let go, and I knew that it was God. I actually heard those words. I believe heard those. It was God again when I came here as a pastor initially. That was the key. It was those two words. That's what God was telling me in our lives. Whether it's something that is something that we're avoiding out of ignorance, or in Jonah's case, something that he was deliberately fleeing from, every time God gives us another chance, the outcome of our victory is contingent upon how we respond to God. You've heard me say before, I like using that adage where it's we have the action of our sin or the action of our error, and then there's the reaction. And God knows the action. He knows what we did was wrong. He's waiting for the reaction, right? I like to use the example of King David after, you know, he had committed adultery. He was responsible for murder. God was waiting. God knew the action. He knew what David had done wrong, but God was waiting for his reaction. And that's what the message here is about today. You know, God waiting for Jonah's reaction. Now, once he made that reaction was proper and he's ready, then God came to him. The word says the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now he's ready to be used by God in a powerful way. But when I looked at the Bible, you know, you look at all the stories in the Bible, there's so many people, characters in the Bible who God gave second chances. Here's just a few. Think of it. Well, today, Jonah, of course, Peter, who denied Christ three times. We see God gave him another chance. David, I mentioned. Rahab, the prostitute. There's Moses and all these different people that we see. And, you know, I think about sometimes, you know, some of these people that we read, Rahab for one, David, are in the genealogy of Christ. They're in God's, Jesus' family tree. And so I thought about it this way. This is just the way I was thinking about it. Oftentimes I'll hear somebody say, you know, well, I'm from a dysfunctional family. Now, if you were to get in a conversation with Jesus, he said, I know what you're talking about. So am I. You know, I have relatives that were prostitutes. I have relatives that were murderers, that were adulterers, that were liars, that were connivers, you know, deceivers. You could go right down the list. But those individuals, God gave another chance, and they turned their lives to God. And so I'm sure today, if you look at your own personal life and you think about that, you know, and you're honest with yourself, you can see where God has given you multiple chances in your lifetime, where his grace continues to abound in our lives. We sometimes may feel sorry for ourselves or get down in a depressive attitude, but the fact is that there's God waiting for our reaction. He's always waiting. Grace is always abounding in his love, waiting for us to respond, you know, and then he'll be right there to help us. But I want to say also here that I've mentioned it the past couple of weeks, I think, that Jonah's sin and his rebellion, it wasn't only affecting his own personal life, but everybody around him. We see it first and foremost when those other shipmates on the ship were asking, you know, what's going on here? You know, whose God is angry here? We see that because those fishermen had gods, small g, different gods. A person who had those kinds of gods, their God was a very vengeful God. They didn't know of a loving, merciful, graceful God. They only knew that God's bad and we're in trouble and we need to appease that God, you know. And so we could see how that affected those people's lives. But it also, maybe we sometimes overlook, is that our sin affects our relationship with God. Even though we don't see God, we know him by faith and we're walking with him, that our relationship is affected. And God wants to get us back on track with him and in the right direction. But God had to bring, I want us to see too, that God had to bring Jonah through a crisis to bring him to the place of that repentance, to get him back on track in accordance to God's will. And I'm sure, and maybe it's not something you want to think about here today, but I'm sure in your own personal life, in your testimony, there have been times in your life where you look back at some kind of crisis you went through, and through the crisis drew closer to God. And you say now in your heart, in your life, looking back, wow, it was God there all along. And he brought me through that trying time in order to bring me closer to him. See, and of course we know God's looking at the eternal perspective of our lives. You know, sometimes we're so temporal and we're just thinking about our problems down here. God's looking at the bigger picture. He's looking at where we're going to be when we leave this life into the next with him, eternally. And so we see that. There's another point I want to make here in the message this morning. And this is on the line of, I'm sure a part of us, when we read the story of Jonah and see the type of people that God led him to preach to, we could sympathize with Jonah. We can think about what he went through and these evil, you know, people who took the lives of others and caused, you know, tortured them and caused them to suffer, how we could sympathize with him. Now he's going back to those same people to preach this message of repentance. But I want to read something here for you, very significant. There's a very strong word here that I want to read to you. When I mention it to you, when I read it to you, it's in Hebrew. You're going to read it in English, of course, in your NIV, the word violence. But if you don't know it today, you're going to learn something new. When I tell you what that word means in Hebrew, you're all going to know. Every single person in this room is going to know what that word is in Hebrew. I'm going to share that with you in a minute. First, I'm going to read verse 8. It says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. This is the king making his statement. Let everyone call urgently on God. Here's the part. Listen to this. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now we understand the word in English, violence, right? What does violence mean to us? An example I can give on a Sunday morning, I guess. Violence would be a man who has a gun and walks into a store, holds it up, and says, you know, give me all the money out of the cash register. That's an act of violence, right? This word violence in Hebrew, the word that I was saying you're going to recognize, the word is Hamas. And we hear that every day on the word in the world. Now that word Hamas, again, it's not the word violence as we would know it. The word Hamas means to cause someone to suffer, to humiliate them through inhumane, torturous suffering. So in other words, the word there, Hamas, is saying that these people were notorious for not only doing acts of violence, but causing suffering. They would, I cannot even, and maybe you've heard about this, and I'm not going to say it from up here on a Sunday morning from the pulpit, things that they did to people to make them suffer. Horrible things. And so now Jonah is going to such a people to preach repentance. Now, I wanted to use an updated, you know, idea of this, to bring this up to current events. This past week, you probably saw on TV that hostage that was in a hostage of Hamas for, 400 some days, over a year. Any of you see that on the news? He was released. They let him go, right? And he gave testimony of what he went through. And as he gave this testimony, he had it written out very neatly. He was explaining, he was giving his testimony, what he went through for that over a year. And what he wasn't saying till the end of that. And this is the part of suffering that we talk about Hamas from the Bible, the Assyrians I'm speaking of, and their evil and ways that they cause people to suffer. This man is giving his testimony. They let him go. And I'm sure some of you may have thought, why did they let this guy go? Well, they let him go because what they didn't tell him, that whole year and whatever he was in, you know, in prison there and being and suffering and being deprived of food and water and et cetera, he thought that his wife and daughters were still alive. Now, Hamas didn't tell him this, but they had killed his wife and his daughters. And so this man, he didn't find out till he got home. He said he got home to an empty home. Nobody told him. Now the suffering, this is what I mean by the suffering. Why didn't they just kill him? Because now his suffering began all over again. Can you imagine the shock of finding your wife and children are gone? And so the suffering continued. Now here's the thing I want to say to that. Now imagine this. That if God asked that man that I'm talking about who was just released, imagine if God called him and said, I want you to go to the people of Hamas and preach repentance. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? This is really where Jonah was at, and probably in a worse case, because we're talking about in the world today, Hamas, as we see it as a group of how many ever many people it is. The nation of Nineveh was hundreds of thousands of people like this. The way they live. This is the God they serve, small g. And so we can see that when we look at the life here of Jonah. But also another point here I want to make is that the message, this is interesting too, the message that God gave he said to Jonah, you'll preach the message I give you, very short message. The only message that Jonah proclaimed was, it's 8 words. They tell me it's 5 words in Hebrew. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That was the message. When Jonah was preaching, he wasn't elaborating and giving illustrations and things like a preacher would on a Sunday morning. He said repeatedly for 40 days, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And so what I'm pointing out here is, I want to make a point here, that the message was not from God saying, if you repent, I'll relent from destroying you. He didn't say that. As far as the people of Nineveh knew, there was no outlet to this. They're all going to die. I mean, a vengeful God is angry at them. And we know this because it says there in verse 9, they said, who knows? You can see the wonder in their question. Who knows? God may yet relent and have compassion and turn his fierce anger from us and will not perish. And so, you know, we see it says from the greatest to the least they repented. What you can see in that is that God is not a respecter of persons, and they saw this. In other words, even the king is sitting in ashes and covered in sackcloth. No longer is there this ranking order of greatest to least. They're all in the same position. God's mad at you, and you need to repent. But the repentance came upon their own conclusion, not because God told them to repent. I thought about that too. I thought, well, why wouldn't God say that? Well, we all have a free will. God hasn't changed that even from the beginning of time. And suppose God would have said, now if you repent, I'll relent from destroying. Of course, they might have just yesed God, you know, gave him lip service and said, okay, we repent, right? That wouldn't have been genuine, would it? But if the people knew, if they knew that God was going to destroy them, unless they, you know, did repent, the wise thing to do would be to repent. They figured, well, there's this chance. We've heard that God, this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a loving God, and he's a God who does relent. He does change his mind. We've seen it. We've heard about it. Let's try that. You know, and so they all did that. And they turned to God that way. And because of that, God forgave them and changed their lives. But they knew that God was a judge. And they knew that God, the God, was judging them. And I thought about that today. You know, in today, some of the gospel has become so watered down in churches, because I'm hearing this all the time. And it's because they say, because the message of God is a message that God loves, which he does, of course. But there's also, we read from the same Bible about the same God that God hates. You don't really hear about that. They're like, wait, God hates? Yes, God hates. I would look at the first place, if somebody asked me that question, I'd say, look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, which says there's seven things the Lord hates. He hates haughty eyes. You know, what is haughty eyes? A person who looks down on others. He hates a lying tongue, somebody who lies. He hates hands that kill the innocent. He hates a heart that plots evil. He hates feet that race to do wrong. He hates a false witness that lies about others. And he hates a person who sows discord in a family. God hates those things. You know, you hear the statement, you know, where a person will say, well, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Yes, that's true. He does. But he hates the sin. And if we're walking in the sin, we're walking in something God hates. But we're on shaky ground, the person who's living a life that way. Now, imagine this, if a person heard the gospel message and realized that God, there's judgment in my life if I don't turn to God, that there's an alternative to going to hell, that I can go to heaven, but I have to repent of this evil in my life, that I have to turn to Christ who died. By the way, I'm really pleased with the, not that you're here to please me, but I'm just saying, I'm pleased to look at that supper. It changed the perspective for me too. I'm standing here and I'm looking. But what a beautiful picture to be looking at the Last Supper and seeing the Lord there. Very, very graphic, a very good illustration. But the people here, again, the Ninevites, were counting on God's reputation to relent, and which he did. There were some other attributes to this. If you look at history, you know, we have, according to our calendar, scientists can look at our calendar, our present calendar, and they can tell you this, that on June 15th, 763 BC, and this is in Nineveh, there was a solar eclipse. The land turned dark, black. And it's said that they can't depict the exact same time frame that Jonah preached to them, like was it during the eclipse or not, but it says that within 18 years, between 773 and 755, this is when they know this is when Jonah preached to them. So they experienced a total eclipse of the sun. They experienced two major earthquakes, among other things that happened. They knew that something's going on here. Again, God's trying to tell me something. God was definitely, and then Jonah shows up, and they knew that here's a man who, this guy's been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and was vomited on land, and now he's in our town preaching to us. And the word actually was, among the people there, history says, is that Jonah was not just in the belly of that whale, but that he had died, and for 3 days, and was resurrected. That's why Jesus in Matthew 12 uses the example of saying, just as the days of Jonah, and he refers to that to say, so too the Son of Man will die and be raised after 3 days in the tomb. And so Jesus even testified of that. But I just thought the last part of this message is in verse 10. Which this is the good news. I mean, it was good news for the people of Nineveh. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Two words that I see from that verse that stand out to me is where it says, verse 10, is where it says, God saw. Those two words, God saw. The God who sees. I don't know if, in Hebrew, the word El, the name Elroy, E-L-R-O-I, Elroy, means the God who sees me. And that's one of the names of God. He sees me. He sees everything we're doing. He hears every conversation we have. As I've told some of you, I'm kind of cleaning up my home a little and going room to room. Now I'm retired. I had time to kind of refurnish it, I guess you could say. And I'm finding these old pictures and plaques and things people over the years have given me. And one of them's in the foyer there, the picture of the nails of the cross. But the one I put this in my kitchen over the doorway someday if you visit me. I'm trying to make my home more comfortable to have visitors. I've been living like a hermit, you know, the last few years, working, living by myself. I'm a typical, you know, male guy, you know, living by myself. But this plaque says this. It says Christ is, and I love this, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen host at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Think about that. The silent listener to every conversation. God's listening. You know, I learned this from God. I didn't learn this from a book or from people telling me or from other pastors. I learned something. When we gossip and we're talking about your church, the body of Christ, God is listening. He hears every word. When we say things in private sometimes, contrary, and we say, I don't know, today we used to say, well, we're just saying. But it hurts the Lord. It grieves God when we talk about his church and in ways that, and I'm not saying you're cursing it or saying anything terribly bad, but gossip is hurting the church sometimes, and God sees that. He sees everything. And he knows that through that people are deterring the church from, it grieves God. It grieves God. Get that thought, and I'm being human here. I hope you don't think, I know that I'm not the only one that do this. You start to muse on the thought, and you remember what that person said to offend you, and you start to think, yeah, I remember that. And you think, well, if I would have said this, that would have put them in their place. Or I could have done something out of retribution. I could have tripped them up and turned it, whatever they were trying to do to me, turn it back to them. I could have done that. And you start to muse, and the thought's going through your mind. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a human being here. Hope you are too. Tell you this. But I know that's sarcasm. But wait a minute. God's doing something here. He's bringing up that circumstance, that person, in order that I'll forgive them. Or in order that I'll say to that person, I'm sorry. There's something has to be done here to correct this problem. And God's engineering it. And here he is bringing it to our mind. You see how much patience and love God has? Here he brings it to our mind to bring repentance and renew in our lives. And here we are entertaining the thought how we're going to get even with the person, figuratively speaking, right? And so the point here is that God wants to bring us to that place in order to bring us farther. It just like Jonah, and our circumstances are nothing like Jonah's, or even for that matter, nothing like that person who was a hostage from Hamas and was released. Our circumstances are these little things that we usually say. Usually we cover it up by saying, what's the big deal? It's nothing. I mean, even Christians, whatever that resentment is, whatever it is, whatever name it is you call it, he'll bring you there because he loves you and he's trying to bring you further along with him. That's what we call holiness. God wants us to live holy and he wants to bring us to that place where we live righteously and correctly with him. And it's all because he loves us. Think of it, even though it's a good ending, at this point in history, other things happened. We know there were, you know, Israel, this is the northern kingdom that got ended up being deported by the same people 25 years later. But in this case here, there was repentance, renewal. Many people were restored to God. I'm going to close just with one more thing came to mind, and before we have our closing hymn, the title of this hymn is "I'm Free." I don't know if you ever heard this. I'm just reading one paragraph of it. "I'm free from the guilt that I carry, free from that dull, empty life. I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot how foolish I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I traded my shackles." That's what caught my attention. I traded my shackles, the bondage of sin. "I traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord, free at last." And if you know Christ today, you're free. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And God doesn't want anything. He doesn't want anything to be harboring our hearts. If you know something in your heart today that you're hanging on to, you know, you can ask for others. You're close-knit people here. You know each other well for years. You trust people. You can tell them. Maybe it's something you need to talk to somebody about. You know, you have little groups and things you share with each other. That's a good thing. God honors that you can release those burdens and you can pray together. I don't know. Maybe there's nothing here that needs to be said, but if there is, think about it that way, and praise God. Well, let's close this in a word of prayer, and then we'll thank you for your word and thank you for your faithfulness. I do thank you, Lord, for your persistence. I imagine sometimes if you were a God that when we messed up, you would just say, "Well, he blew it or she blew it," or "What's the sense of trying?" We even talk that way sometimes, God, as you know and you hear us. But Lord, you're a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever, how many chances there are. Not that we abuse that privilege, but that we are imperfect and that you are persistent and persistently leading us to holiness. Even when things seem hopeless. So I pray that prayer for each person here, Lord, as you see them, as you are the God who sees all things, the God who knows all things, who has always known all things. You know, you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. You know everything about us. Lord, that you'd reach down today and heal us spiritually, emotionally, and some here today physically.